Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, February the 22nd, 2015.
Well, tonight's a time that we're able to partake of the Lord's table and remember what He's done for us. We're thankful for salvation tonight. And we're thankful for the cross and the resurrection, aren't we? We're also going to get to hear from John Matthias. I was pointing over that way, but John, and goodness, and there's Loretta as well. I didn't realize you were here, so it's awesome to see her as well. So we'll get to hear that in a few minutes. But let's focus on the Lord tonight and the cross as we sing and the song that we learned a number of months ago, "Oh, the Blood." Won't you stand with me as we sing tonight?
You give the healing and grace. O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved me, make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your Word to me. Through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. For you are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me.
Thank you. You may be seated.
We'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity that He gives us to give and invest in His work. Dan, would you pray for us, please?
We will give back what you have given to us, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, you bless this offering. And we need to do this.
Just a couple more songs tonight. An old hymn titled, There's a Fountain Filled with Blood. I've heard this a couple of times in the last few weeks and just kept coming to my mind. So let's sing that tonight and then we'll close with Worthy is the Lamb.
There is a fountain beneath that flood, lose all.
Well, I would shudder to say I was thinking, trying to think of how long I've known John, and I've known him since he was in high school, and watched him play a lot of ball games there, and some in college, and seen him coach at Gray's, and our kids, of course, grew up together, and a great blessing. The other day, he was going to speak in the high school chapel, and I snuck in the back and listened to what he said, and immediately said, you know, it is too rich that we should not hear the blessings of the goodness and the grace of God. So, John, please share for us.
Thank you, Pastor. Anytime I speak, I always have people ask me, are you nervous about speaking? And honestly, I'm not. The only thing I'm nervous about tonight is if the PowerPoint works, I'm going to show you some pictures of Loretta in the hospital, and I may get myself in trouble with those pictures. Outside of that, I'm fine. So, also, I wanted to say, and I know when you get up to speak, you don't apologize before you speak, but if there seem to be holes or blanks in my story, it's because I literally have an hour's worth of information here and stories that I could share, which I won't. But it may seem at times like I skip from point A to point C for the sake of time. I also want to say Ron and Becky Gorslein could not be here tonight. I think Becky's actually seeing one of her specialists in South Carolina, Ron told me, and they couldn't be here. Ron and Becky have been a tremendous encouragement to us. You guys obviously know that Becky had a stroke 2 years ago. Same hospital, same doctor, same rehab therapist, everything. And Becky visited us several times down at Siskin to encourage us, and so did Ron. And I just want to say, you know, that I really appreciate that. The irony, not only did they both have a similar stroke, the same doctors, everything was the same, as Loretta and Becky are the exact same age. And it was just unbelievable, all the similarities, and for them to come down. And when all of Loretta's family came down and visited, Ron was there and spoke to them as well with some very encouraging words for us, which we obviously needed at the time. Loretta's sisters are here with us tonight, two of many sisters. Mary, you wave a little bit, from Chantilly, Virginia, just outside of Washington, D.C. And then Sue from Omaha, Nebraska. And that's where Loretta's originally from. I'll start out, and I'm not a preacher, you know that, but I'm just going to speak to you and tell you the story as it happened and how God blessed us through it and how he saw us through a very difficult time and situation. Thursday, October the 16th, the high school where I teach here at Grace Academy was out for fall break, and Loretta had just started a brand new job as manager at Total Concepts Furniture Store, and her new day off during the week was Thursday, so we were both off on a Thursday. And we were quite excited about that because we were going to get to spend a day together that wasn't the weekend, you know, just the middle of the week, kind of Thursday. I guess not the middle of the week, but on Thursday. And so we slept in that day. We got up. We ate breakfast, made breakfast together. We went shopping together. And actually, it was okay, guys. It wasn't that kind of shopping. It was grocery shopping, which I actually loved, to buy the food that I like. So it wasn't at the mall or anything. Loretta doesn't like the mall. And I think we grilled steaks that night. We watched a movie together. Loretta loves old black and white movies and on the Turner Classics, and we were watching that. And then we sat down that evening, and because our income was getting, well, it was doubling, she had just had a brand new job, we were sitting down and making a whole list of things that we wanted to do to fix at our house. The house we live in, it was a little bit of a fixer-upper, which is what she wanted, not me. And we were saying, okay, now we can fix this, 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 and this, now that we have more money. And we just had a couple's perfect day. I mean, one of those days where we spent the whole day together and we got to do everything we wanted. I mean, it was really a beautiful day. And so the next day, of course, we went to bed. Next day, she had to go to work. I was still off for fall break. And about 1:15, I'd actually gone out of the house, and I was over at the Best Buy parking lot off of Gun Barrel. And the phone rang, and I saw it was from Loretta. And I answered the phone. I'd just gotten out of my car in the parking lot, and it was one of her coworkers, a lady that she worked with. And she said, John, This is Chris over at Total Concept. She said, I think Loretta's having a stroke and you need to come right away. And all I could think of was, well, you're not a nurse. You don't know those things. How could you diagnose that and call me on the phone and tell me something like that? Little did I know she had diagnosed it correctly. I don't know if she'd had someone in her family had a stroke, but Loretta's speech was slurred. She couldn't move the right side of her body. I was two blocks away, so I sped over there, and the emergency medical team was already there. They said, we do believe your wife's having a stroke, so we went down to Erlanger Hospital. And we were in the emergency room for 8 hours waiting for a room for her to get in. They couldn't find a trauma room for her. And I said, is this life-threatening? Are you going to have to do surgery? Tell me something. And they said, we don't think it's life-threatening. We don't think we're going to have to do surgery. So I called her sister, Maureen, who's a counselor, because I said, well, Maureen will know how to relay this information correctly. I don't want anybody. I don't want Loretta's kids to panic, you know. And so within a few hours, Loretta's condition worsened, and she began to bleed a second time and bleed worse this time. And they couldn't wake her up, and the neuro doctors came in, and they would shake her and call her name, and she couldn't open her eyes, and she didn't respond at all. And so obviously we knew it was worse than what we initially thought. So I called Maureen back. She contacted all of Loretta's family, and by the next night, most of them were able to catch a flight in to see her at the hospital. However, I sat in the emergency room for 8 hours with her from 2 o'clock in the afternoon till 10 o'clock that night. And then they found a room for her. The doctor called me in, Dr. Kern, her neurosurgeon, and he brought me in and showed me the x-rays of her brains and said, this is where the bleed is. This is what's going on. He said, we've done everything we can. There's nothing else we can do. And that was just, you know, unbelievable. From the day before, having this perfect day as a couple and sitting there enjoying life together, and then the next day, there's nothing else we can do. We've done everything we can do. It's just, and basically he said, and this was interesting, as a believer, you can relate to, he goes, the brain has to heal itself and everything else is just up to God. I'm like, well, it was anyway, you know, but that was kind of actually neat that he said that. And he said, what I've done, John, is I've drilled a hole in her brain or in her head to the brain and inserted a tube to relieve the pressure off her brain because she's not responding. We can't get her to wake up, and we need her to wake up. And he said, all I can tell you is, he said, you have to go down. They won't let you stay in the room at ICU. I didn't know that. And I had to go down to a waiting room with about 40 other people who had family members in similar conditions and just wait in a reclining chair all night and call the next morning to see if she lived through the night. And that's all they could do for me. So I got in the chair, and of course, my family was pouring in at that time to be there. Dr. Oler and several people, you know, were coming in to be supportive. And I remember they shut the light off in the ICU waiting room about 10 o'clock and turned the TVs off and things like that so everybody would quiet down and go to sleep. And they have phones in there that ring all night, and they're calling from upstairs to tell you what's going on. You just, I don't want that phone call to be for me, you know, because it won't be good news. But it's crazy. And it just, I mean, the conditions, but you don't care because you're there for the loved one. And I remember thinking, the first thing I thought was, I can't believe this is happening to me again, because 9.5 years ago I was in Erlanger with Nancy and she passed away from cancer, of course. And then it's like God just kind of tapped me on the head and said, this isn't happening to you. You know, this is happening to Loretta. And I never even thought about it again a second time. Like, and I thought about Daryl Fortner, of course, you know, losing two wives, same way. And so I was extremely tired, emotionally, physically. And I remember thinking, okay, I'm going to pray and go to bed. And my great, unbelievable, heartfelt prayer was, God, don't let her die. Please let her live. And I went to sleep. And that's all I could muster, really, emotionally. That's all I could even come up with. And so I went to sleep, and I mean, I went to sleep. I guess that was the Lord, because I didn't toss and turn. I went to sleep, and I woke up early, I think 6:30 or something, that when they come in and flip the lights on and get everybody up, and I went straight to the phone, called upstairs and said, this is John Mathias, Loretta's husband. I just need to know how she's doing. And then I had to wait to see, you know, what the response would be. And the nurse was all bubbly, and she was like, oh, yes, she responded this morning. And I'm like, what do you mean she responded? And she said, well, we gave her simple commands. She squeezed our fingers. She's not talking or opening her eyes, but she squeezed our fingers. I said, you know, it was as if she didn't know that Loretta had not been conscious for 18 hours. You know, she was just all bubbly. Everything's great. You know, I said, well, thank you, Lord. And, you know, and then we went on from there. So, when they're in ICU, and maybe you were alluding to this, Dr. Ulrich Schaefer, they only let you see the person a half an hour in the morning, a half an hour in the afternoon, a half an hour at night. So she's hanging on between life and death, and I only get to see her half-hour periods at a time, three times a day. I can't stay in the room with her or anything else. She had tubes everywhere. Coming out her head where they drilled a hole in her head, coming out of her nose that went down into her stomach, in her mouth, out of her chest, and she was yanking them all out, as some people do when they're medicated and they don't know what's going on. She pulled the tube out of her nose five different times, pulled the tube out of her head twice, pulled the tube out that went all the way down into her stomach, out of her chest twice. So they had to restrain her hands, which is very difficult to watch your loved one have their hands restrained in a situation like that. One little funny story is they put big old oven mitts on Loretta's hands so that she couldn't grab with her fingers to pull the tubes out. And they're these big, thick gloves with no fingers. And the nurse would walk out of the room, and Loretta would put the glove under her arm and pull it off like that, scratch her nose, and then stick her hand back in the glove and stick it down as if I never did anything. And then when they figured out she was doing that, they tied it tighter, and she couldn't get it off like this, so she put it down between her knees and pulled it out and just continued doing that. So I slept in the ICU in a chair for 14 days. I think Jordan stayed one night for me and Jeremy one night, and I stayed all the rest of the nights, and they volunteered every night to stay for me, but I obviously didn't want to leave. Some of the things that went on in the hospital while I was in the ICU waiting room for 2 weeks, it was unbelievable how many people God sent along to encourage you. I know our church, and I know specifically our Sunday school, sends meals down to the hospital, and that doesn't sound like any big deal until you're the one down there getting them. And there was a lot of people who were very poor that were there, and they were out of money. They didn't even have money to buy meals. And I watched these different churches come in and feed these people, and I don't know of a better testimony they could have had. These people just jumped on that. And I remember going up and telling those people, I said, our church does this, and I never appreciated it until now. And I said, I want to thank you guys. I didn't care what church they were from. They just came in and said, this is unbelievable. I said, this is such a blessing. Thank you. Thank you, thank you for doing this for these people. And then the churches, a lot of them, were very bold, and they would come into the ICU. Had two different times where inner city church came in, and their pastor would get up, and there'd be 40-something people sitting there in the ICU. They didn't know any of them. And they would say, hey, everybody, we brought the meal today. We want everybody to come here, hold hands, and pray. We want to pray for all of you guys. And, you know, not one person ever turned those prayers down. And we had 40 people in the ICU holding hands, people you don't even know, all different churches and denominations. And I mean, the prayers that some of these preachers prayed and the boldness with which they prayed, I mean, it really put me to shame. Loretta's a prayer warrior, and she puts me to shame. And I was like, man, these people are just calling God down from heaven. And I was thinking, man, I don't even know if I'd have the nerve to say to everybody in there, come here, I want to pray for all of you at once. A little 5-year-old girl from one of the churches, I think it was a pastor's daughter, biggest smile you've ever seen, walked around and gave every single person a prayer card and a piece of candy, and not one person, of course, turned that down from a little 5-year-old girl and just said, we're praying for you, we're praying for you. I had the opportunity to pray for people while I was in there. A lady that I met who was from Ray County, 80 years old, her husband was 85, barely hanging on to life. I got to sit there and pray with her. I had people pray for me. It was unbelievable, the opportunities in a situation like that. And, of course, I had all that time because they wouldn't let me see Loretta but an hour and a half a day. Now, Loretta was affected in a lot of different ways. And one of the reasons, of course, many of you haven't seen her, is she's been doing rehab for a really long time. She's right now doing, and she did in CISC, and also she did physical rehab, still does it, speech rehab, and occupational rehab, which is just learning because her lack of use in her right hand right now. It affected her speech, her vision, her balance, her ability to use her right arm. She couldn't swallow food. She couldn't remember things. When she said things, it was a struggle to get the right words. So they had to work on all these skills. And I forgot all about my little PowerPoint. I'll show it all real quick at the end. That's better that way anyway. So all these things, and she's still working on these things now. She's much improved now, of course. And she's sitting over here. A lot of people continue to ask her if she's making a fashion statement with her haircut, but that's where they shaved the whole side of her head. And she had surgery to put a permanent shunt in that she still has in, will have in the rest of her life to drain out the excess fluid. It's necessary. And she had 18 staples in the shape of a horseshoe around her head. And I think that bothered her more than anything else about the stroke when she looked in the mirror and saw that the doctor, without her permission, had literally shaved her bald completely on one side of her head. And she still had all this long, pretty blonde hair on the other and nothing on this side. So, but again, we don't care. I mean, it was her life, obviously. Another thing that God did for us, besides show me the boldness of so many people coming down to the ICU waiting room and witnessing to us and praying with us, was doctors and nurses. And I know we live, you know, and we can debate that, whether or not we're still the Bible Belt and all that kind of stuff. But man, doctor after doctor, nurse after nurse, ask permission because I guess they feel like they have to. Do you mind if we pray over your wife? I'm like, no, of course, go ahead and pray. And just, I can't tell you how many people that were therapists, who were believers, who would hold our hands and pray for us while we were there. Incredibly encouraging, you know. And I remember, and the reason I say is because when Nancy was going through her cancer, I remember her surgeon was not a believer. And we told him, said, Dr. Byrne, said, we have a lot of people praying for us, and we really feel, you know, God's going to heal her. And he's kind of like, yeah, whatever, you know. He didn't say it that sarcastically, but that was what he implied. It's like, yeah, prayer, whatever, whatever does it for you. But this situation with Loretta was so different because so many of the doctors and nurses were strong Christian believers. And again, I mean, you know, came and said, I just want to pray for your wife. I just feel like God wants me to pray for your wife. And these are people who are working at the hospital. So that was extremely encouraging. I kind of skipped over, but Loretta didn't do well for about 2 weeks because after they drilled the hole in her head and relieved the pressure with the tube, they tried to wean her off of that tube because they said that if you leave the tube externally too long going internally, that there's great chance for infection causing a lot of other problems, so we want to see if she can do without it. But every time they tried to wean her off of the tube, then she would be non-responsive and go back to sleep and couldn't wake her up. So that's when they decided 2 weeks later to put the permanent shunt in. And I tease her and I call her Lefty now because she does everything left-handed as she learns to use her right hand. And I charge people, if you want to touch the little tube that goes down from her head down into her stomach that you can feel in her neck. And it actually does. It goes from her head down through her neck, through her chest, into her stomach lining, and expels any excess fluid that would put pressure on the brain. It's incredible. An engineer came up with that, not a medical doctor, for his own daughter, when doctors were trying to figure out how to do that. And it worked for his daughter. And so now it's, I guess, a fairly common practice. We then went to Siskin Hospital. They told us we'd be there 8 to 10 weeks. We got out in 5 and a half. Our goal was to be home by Christmas. Becky and Ron warned us, it's like military boot camp. I mean, they get you up anywhere from 5:45 in the morning. And I stayed with Loretta, and the school was very kind and allowed me to stay with her. I stayed with her for 2 months in the hospital and did not go to work. And I was there 24/7 with her, and they came in 5:45. Sleeping in late was like 6:15 in the morning. And I know some of you are early risers. I am not. That's awful for me. And they'd come in and say, time for medicine, and then go to breakfast, and then go to this therapy and that therapy, and then go to lunch, and then go to another therapy, and then take some more medicine. And by 6 o'clock in the evening, Loretta could not stay awake. And I'm a night person. So she was getting woken up at 6 a.m., sleeping in the afternoon, and then going to bed at 6 o'clock at night and sleeping the rest of the night and taking all kind of medications. So that was a unique experience. However, we could gradually see her getting better. Now, in the pictures I'll show you in a couple minutes, and again, I'll go through those quickly, but it'll show you the progression. She was completely wheelchair-bound, and then she eventually started using a cane, and then now she's walking. She came to church tonight without a cane. Now, we'll walk beside her and make sure she's safe and all that, but she's walking without a cane, so that's huge. Her vision is almost completely cleared up. It's not perfect, but it's a lot better. Her right hand, she's starting to do more and more things with her right hand. Her memory's getting better. They have her read at therapy and ask her questions about what she just read. Really simple things that you and I take for granted now that she's having to kind of retrain her motor skills and her, I don't know what you call it, Paul, from the brain waves down to whatever your brain tells the rest of your body, and it doesn't connect like it's supposed to, I guess, after the stroke. She can swallow now. When she was in the hospital, she had to drink what they call thick liquids, where everything she drank was like syrup because she couldn't swallow. And if she drank water or anything else, it would choke her. And we didn't even always know if she was choking because her reflexes wouldn't make her cough all the time. And they actually showed it on a machine. They tested her, and I got to see it, and it would go down into her lungs instead of down where it was supposed to go, into her stomach. And they said if it goes the wrong place and she doesn't cough and we don't know it, then she's going to get pneumonia and she's going to have other complications. But she's swallowing. I can remember saying, I wish I could just drink a glass of water, just drink a normal glass of water. And eventually she was able to do that. And she can eat anything now. And let me see here real quick, because I tried to skip over some of these things. Okay. A scripture reference, and we were given, as anybody that goes through trials, just hundreds of scripture references. And I know hundreds of scripture references, and I know you guys know about God's healing and depending on the Lord. And you know, I couldn't pick out just one or two, but there's one that just kind of really stuck out to me, and it was Psalm 116, and it said, and this is from the New Living Translation, I just like the way that it says it. It says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. And this is the part I like, that it says it different in the New Living Translation, because he bends down to listen. I will pray as long as I have breath. You know, I know that the Lord never promises us a life free of pain or heartache. We're all going to have it. But what I found out that he does promise is that whatever we go through, he's going to be right there with us. Whether it ends up the way we want or it doesn't end up the way that we want, he's there with us. Is this my clicker? All right. That is 3 months before the stroke. That's out at the lake, and that's Eric and Megan. And you can see how healthy Loretta looks there and how pretty. I don't know which one of these click. I'm just the right arrow. This is the surgery right there. This is the picture I'm going to get in trouble for. If you can see behind her ear there, that's where 18 staples were put in, and that's where they put the tube in her head all the way down to her stomach. And I didn't even know they were going to shave her head like that. So it was a shock to me when I walked in and saw her lying there like that. This is her doing physical therapy at Siskin. And she had to walk through the ladders there. Brett, the guy there, is a believer. He's one of the therapists who prayed with us. He asked us, can I pray for you guys? And we said yes. And he was fantastic. He was one of Loretta's favorites. And humor was a huge part of the therapy there too. I mean, we just laughed. We were told some people get very angry when they have strokes and frustrated. And with Loretta, for whatever reason, we laughed a lot. And when she would say things wrong, she would laugh. I remember one time, and I hope you don't mind me saying this, Loretta, and as the words were difficult and you struggle to say the right words, she was talking about her feet or her shoes. I don't know which one. And she said something about, she said, my potatoes. And I said, your potatoes? And she was looking at her feet. I said, you mean your feet? She laughed. She goes, yeah, I don't know why I called them my potatoes. That's just what word came in my head. And so we both just laughed for probably a half an hour about the potatoes ones, you know. And but I felt like I was thankful that she had a sense of humor through all of it. This is a lady they call the Queen, Sheila, helping her also with physical therapy. She's also a believer. This, you may not be able to tell exactly what's going on. That's Loretta learning to get in and out of a car again. They teach the patients there, as they're struggling to walk, how to sit and get in and out of a car. Little things like that are huge there. That's her doing physical therapy again, just learning to reach. You can see she has goggles on there. It was because her vision was affected. They put tape in the middle of the goggles and tried to keep her eyes to where they could focus correctly. And what she's actually doing there is reaching and trying not to lose her balance and fall over. Little simple things. This is two of her sisters. This is Margie and Maureen. Margie's throwing her the kickball. They let the family participate in therapy, and she would have to kick the ball right foot or left foot and maintain her balance without falling over. Just simple things like that. Again, they're huge things because I actually had a video clip of this, and she's falling over after she kicks the ball. We have to kind of grab her there. They use robotic arms on her to help her move her arm, and really neat things. This is the lady that really helped Becky Gorslein, Bethany, and she is a drill sergeant. And she is tough, but boy, she's good. I mean, she's those coaches that push you when you're sick and you're about to lose it, and they're making you run one more sprint when you can't do it. She's that. Again, more just kicking the ball, and that's all for balance, to try to teach her to stand up, walking with a cane there with Brett. I think that was the new tennis shoes I bought her, and I just liked that picture. She didn't like the picture, and I did. So if you'll notice, I always took the pictures and tried to on the side with her hair. And that was a new outfit that somebody gave her. She had her birthday in the hospital, so we had to have her birthday there with cake and presents and all that. That's her main doctor at Siskin, Dr. Ryder, who's also a believer. That's one of the nurses, Katrina, that was really super nice to Loretta. That's myself and her physical therapist, Brett. That's her neuropsychologist or psychiatrist. I don't know which he was. I mean, unbelievable number of doctors. And that is the physician assistant that helped us all the time. This is her favorite therapist, her occupational therapist, Scarlett, who's also a believer. You can't tell in the picture probably, but what they did was Loretta's very artistic, and Scarlett knew that. And so instead of doing normal occupational therapy, she had her paint a plain brown wooden stool red and then sign her name on the bottom. And the reason it was therapy is because they made her use her right hand, which she really struggled with. I mean, she could barely move her right hand, and she had to paint with that. And of course, Loretta loved the art, you know, doing the art stuff. And also, occupational therapy does things like teaching her. She's having to learn to write again, all over again, form her letters and everything like that. I can't remember this nurse's name, but she had the best sense of humor, and she kept us laughing all the time, which, again, was very healthy for us. Again, two therapists that were a favorite. I tried to buy her bright stuff. I bought her those bright clothes so that I could find her anywhere in the therapy room, which is, they call it a gym. It's a gigantic room with a lot of people doing therapy. That is what they call a gait belt. They put it around their waist, and so you hold on to the back of their belt as they're learning to walk again. So if they fall, you can catch them from the belt. And it was signed by all her therapists who gave her her birthday party there at the hospital. I think the church sent these flowers. Either the church did or Ron and Becky did, and I can't remember which. This lady right here, an interesting story, goes to Redemption Point Highland Park, and she knows Loretta from Redemption Point. She was wheeling her wheelchair past Loretta's wheelchair. Everybody there's in a wheelchair. And she stopped and she stared at us. She goes, "Where do you guys go to church?" And I said, "I go to Grace." I said, "But Loretta's been going to Redemption Point in Highland Park." She goes, "I knew that was you," and pointed at Loretta. She goes, "You're the lady that comes an hour before church starts and prays over the pews and for the pastor and all the people there." And this lady, Barbara, comes an hour before every morning, Sunday morning service, and does her devotions in the pews. So she would always see Loretta praying there before the service. And it was just, and she said, by the way, when they let you go home from Siskin. They give you a little blue t-shirt that advertises Siskin, but it says something like, I can do all these things because Siskin helped me or something. And Barbara said, well, we're going to go back to church and we're both going to wear our Siskin t-shirts together and thank the Lord at the same time. This is my brother-in-law, Paul, who is at the house right now, is a great cook. That's Mary's husband. And he's a 6'4", 290 pounds, 75. He's a big guy, big teddy bear. Seems real mean, man. He was so good cooking food for us, came down. This is your third time to come, Mary, I think, all the way down from Virginia, three times and fixing meals for us. And Paul's got a big heart and acts real tough, but just loves Loretta. This is Mary. Sue, I'm sorry. I should have had a picture up there, but I didn't have a picture of you guys. These are two young ladies. The one in the middle I know, and I think the one to my left, yeah, your left. Loretta, in the ministry that she's worked at Hope Line, she mentors a lot of 20-something-year-old young ladies. And these are some of the ones that she mentors. And it's so interesting because Loretta helped so many people and prayed for so many people, and now it was her turn to receive those same blessings back. That's Melinda McMasters. Just one time she visited in the hospital, and she always made Loretta laugh. That's Johanna, who's Loretta's one of her best friends. Actually, she teaches Spanish in our children's center up here. This is her sister, Margie Marine. They made her a beautiful cake. As I said, we had to have her birthday in the hospital. We didn't get to go home. And that's when we were checking out of Siskin. And this is getting in the Jeep and getting out of the wheelchair. When we got in and started driving away, Loretta said, step on the gas, get out of here. I don't want to come back. And so I did. Amicola Highway, man, I was flying. And she didn't hate the people there. She just, you know, wanted to be home. That's the first time she went anywhere without a wheelchair. That was over at my mom and dad's house for Sunday afternoon meal after church, and she used the cane that Sunday, and that was, like I said, we didn't use a wheelchair or anything. That's the first time she'd gone anywhere. That's Megan, her daughter, who is snuggled up there to her on the couch a month after we got home. This picture here, again, when I met Loretta 8 years ago, I remember when she showed me her townhouse, and I remember noticing this picture right away. And this is her favorite picture. And, of course, it's a picture of Christ holding the sheep pulled up to his chest. And she always said, that's Jesus and that's me. And I thought of all the verses that I read and even wrote down and did in Caring Bridge. I just felt like they were all kind of summed up in that picture. And that picture's in our bedroom. And so every night and every morning, that's the first thing we see when we get up. It's the last thing we see before we go to bed is Christ holding his lamb to his chest. That's us last Sunday over at my mom and dad's house. Loretta's standing up on her own. I mean, I know I got my arms around her, but I'm not holding her up. She's actually able to stand and walk now. We had a great day Sunday. And again, if you see her leave tonight, she'll walk on her own. A little bit of a limp still that we're working on at therapy. She's going to Siskin 2 days a week. About 5 or 6 hours a week working on therapy. But God is good. And I just said all I could think of, let her live. And he was gracious enough to answer that prayer. Thank you guys for all your prayers. And I really appreciate it.
Wow. Isn't that good? What a blessing. Well, this is the Lord's table, and we do this because he's told us to do it. And it's the Lord's table. It's not the table of Grace Baptist Church. If you're here, you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, and we encourage you to worship the Lord through his table with us at this time. And if you don't know the Lord, then we encourage you just to pass the elements by. But like I say, it's not the table of Grace Baptist Church. It's the table of the Lord. So the scripture tells us that The very first thing that they used is they used the bread, and it's who Jesus is and what he did. Bill Fortner, would you pray for the bread, please?
Loaf and body of our Savior, the food that we have, the partaking of the bread, which is in remembrance of what you have done for us. And thank you for the wonderful testimony that we heard tonight. Well, we just are amazed at your grace and your love for us. Pray that you just embrace us and your church family, and you would embrace John and his wonderful wife. We pray, oh God, that he would continue to minister there. Tonight, as we're taking this bread, we're reminded of how much you love us by giving your life for us and committing to pray.
Scripture records, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" The scripture tells us that after the same manner also he took the cup. John Ramsey, would you pray for the cup, please?
Father, we thank you for what you did for us, that our redemption was sealed by your shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And that because of that, we have hope. We have hope to give to the lost world. We pray, Father, that you would bless this time together in Christ's name.
So in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." It is our custom to take a benevolence offering that we use with various needs of people, both within and without the church. Father, for this offering, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. was listening to John, the thought occurred to me that that the situation that we're facing with Schaefer just is—it's an impossible situation. And I'm reminded of that passage over in 2 Samuel when David was facing the death of his young child because of his relationship with Bathsheba and everything. And he wept and he prayed and fasted. And then, of course, the baby, the Lord took the baby to glory. And people questioned why he did what he did. And they came and said, well, why did you do what you did? And he just said, well, he said, who knows? He said, while he was yet alive, the Lord might be gracious. And he said, we just wait and see what the Lord's doing. Well, I've never seen this done before, and I've never done it, and I don't know, this may be Independent Baptist heresy, so you'll bear with me and everything. Could I get everybody to stand up? We'll make a big circle, and we're going to have somebody pray. We're going to pray for Schaefer. So let's grab hands, and let's, I know it's not intensive care, but this is as good as we can do. Do you feel like praying?
Oh, I'm afraid I'll cry. I'm not too emotional. You know me.
Yeah, well, I gotta have someone to pray. Yeah. Okay. My oldest friend from the city has volunteered to pray.
I may not be the best when I... Is that on?
It's on. All right. I tend to weep, but I want to be involved. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all you've done for us, and we don't understand always your movement, but we know one thing, that you love us and that you care, and that above all else, that we can trust you with our lives and with our futures and with our children and with our grandkids. We just pray now with a special prayer for Schaefer, and we pray that your will be done. We certainly pray that he has life and that he'll live and that you can use him in the years to come. But we also trust, knowing that your will is perfect and that your plan is perfect, and we need to rest and rely on that. So we ask your blessing tonight. We pray for the family as they gather there, and that you give them peace and help them to know your love is perfect. And so we trust him with you. We love you, and we thank you for caring for us and for your death for us. Bless Schaefer now, and we pray for his life in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.